Good to be back with you this evening. Looks like the rain has stopped outside. Just a little blessing that we have to be reminded of God's love and care for us. As the young people were talking about the plagues of Egypt, or the things that led up to the plagues of Egypt, I'm thinking that that may be Colleen's favorite story, the one about the snakes. And then the blood following that. But I think it would be a good visual aid to show a film of one snake eating another snake. That would be cool, right? But anyway, those are good lessons. This evening, our assignment is to look at Jesus before Pilate. And trying to fit the accounts together, there are things that seem to be unique with Matthew and Luke and John, and Mark seems to be a little shorter. And so when you look at Jesus and the trials that he endured, every one of them, a travesty of justice altogether, it seems that, and we'll look at this as we go through, there may have been as many as 7 trials. Let's see if I can find them. And the first place they took him after they arrested him was not to Caiaphas, but to Annas. And that's mentioned only a little bit in the Gospel of John. It's simply that he went to Annas. And there are some things spoken about it that we might want to go back and look at. This may have been the occasion where the high priest is speaking to him and Jesus asks him some questions, and one of the guards or one of the, I guess, temple guards, struck Jesus for not, and said something, "Is that how you talk to the high priest?" kind of thing. So he was there, and then from Annas, he went to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest that year, officially speaking. But people still considered Annas to be the real thing. He was kind of behind the scenes. They were related to each other by marriage. Some think they may have lived in the same massive palace, one at one end, one at the other. But Jesus is arrested, led away before Annas and then before Caiaphas. And then throughout the night, and I'm summarizing it, and we'll go back and look at it in a bit. Throughout the night, the people who had gathered together in the darkness to talk about Jesus and to put him on trial. It was a trial designed to find a charge. Now, if you ever think about injustice, that's injustice. Can you imagine that you are hauled off to court? They won't tell you what the charge is, but you're there being interrogated so that eventually they may catch you contradicting yourself or find something that they can stick on you so they could charge you and bring you to trial. Well, that's what happened in the night. Of course, in the Jewish law, there was no courts conducted during the night. That was one of the rules. And no capital decision among the Jews would be carried out in the dark or would be carried out until there had been a day pass so they could come back and see that they didn't want it to be a rapid justice, but at least a day intervening between the two. So he came to Caiaphas, and this is, Annas would be the first trial. Caiaphas is something, Jesus stood before those people in the dark, and Peter's outside and denying the Lord at the time. And then the court session didn't begin until daylight, until the new day, and opened somewhere around 6 o'clock in the morning. And so they're bringing Jesus to the official court. The one during the night was just to figure out how they could charge him. And And when he said, confessed himself to be the Son of God, that was blasphemy. They had what they needed to bring him to the Sanhedrin court, which may have been a part of the temple there where they met. And they met officially. See, they're doing totally unjust thing. They're totally a mockery of justice, but they wanted it to look official. So you had to have this other deal where Jesus would come before the official Sanhedrin, and they could accuse him, as they would. But it was also a session in which they had to determine, this is the charge. He's committed blasphemy. But the Romans will never help us execute him under a religious charge like blasphemy. And Pilate did say, take care of it yourself. Assuming that they were talking about religious things. But in order to make this charge, to give it an opportunity to be acted upon, and for Jesus to die, they had to change the charge. So the charge they originally came up with in the night, blasphemy, they, in the early morning session there, decided he made a claim to be king. And basically, you're no friend of Caesar if you're claiming to be a king. And so that's kind of what the direction they went on that. In other words, he was another one of the rebels trying to cause problems with Rome. And so they figured that now this would be a good idea. And so they sent him off to Pilate. Pilate's a Roman governor. He usually resided, somewhere around Caesarea, near the sea. But during feast days like this, Pilate and his soldiers would come and stay in the fortress of Antonia, which is connected to the temple. It seemed like the Jews had a long history of having problems and riots during religious days, during holidays and festivals. And so he was there in town. Also, Herod was there as well. And so they're having a presence of the military and of the Romans there in the city at that time. So he sent to Pilate in Mark chapter 15. And he sent to Pilate, and Pilate began questioning him, and it sort of became somewhat of a free-for-all, people making all kinds of accusations, and Pilate, Jesus not really answering, not defending himself. I mean, Pilate was amazed that he just sat there quietly. I mean, who's going to sit there quietly while people are accusing you of things that you know they're lying through their teeth, and you're going to say nothing? If Jesus would have defended himself, he would be going contrary to his purpose. And when he prayed in the garden, thy will be done, and he came along with these people to be arrested and taken to trial for the very purpose of dying on the cross for all of us. So Jesus wasn't defending himself, and that amazed Pilate, didn't it? And, of course, we know that Scripture tells us from Isaiah 53 that he would not defend himself. Scripture tells us that he would die on a tree, he would die on a cross. You think of all the providence involved in that, to realize that 700 years before Jesus became flesh, a lot of these prophecies had been spoken or written. One had to do with Jesus dying on a tree. We take that to be the cross, right? But if Jesus had been executed by the Jews, how would he have died? Stoning. The Jews didn't kill by the cross. Now, after they stoned someone to death, they would take the dead body and hang it on a tree till sundown as an example that this crime is such that you don't want to be a part of that, right? But they didn't kill by crucifixion. That was a custom the Romans took from the Persians and made some alterations to that death penalty so that the person could live in agony for a much longer period of time, right? So the foreknowledge of God and the accuracy of prophecy is seen throughout this story. And so Pilate is there. He's a Roman governor. If he found him guilty, he would be punished by crucifixion. Now, while they're talking, he's before Pilate for a while. And as they're talking about things, and Jesus is quiet, and they're arguing, the Jews are just like mad dogs. These are all the things we're going to throw against him. He did this, and he did that. And the scripture says none of these things were consistent. None of them really had any traction as to become anything significant. And so someone mentioned something about this fella. He's the guy that's been stirring trouble up all over Palestine from Galilee onward. And Pilate's listening, and he's really trying to find a way to get out of this mess. And when he hears Galilee, he says, well, Herod is in town. That's his territory. And so he sends him over to Herod there in Jerusalem. And Herod gets up, of course, in the middle of the night to hear this, or maybe early part of the day, to hear this this man, Jesus. Jesus stood before Herod. And one thing that impresses me about Herod and Jesus is standing before Herod is Jesus didn't say a word to Herod. Not one word. Think about Herod and what Jesus thought of Herod. He called him a fox one time, that old fox. Herod is one who had killed John the Baptist, right? And Herod, he didn't say anything. Herod was glad to see Jesus. Why? He wanted to see a miracle. I've not seen a miracle. And Jesus didn't say anything to him. And finally, he sends him back to Pilate. So this is standing before Pilate the second time, the second sort of trial before these men. And Pilate, bless his heart, thinking about Pilate, thinking about how badly he wanted to get out of this mess. The Jews had him over a barrel. See, the thing about Herod is that he was a, even according to secular history, Eusebius and other writers, he was inflexible, he was violent, he was wicked. He wasn't a good fella, and I guess that put him in the company of others in his position. Herod and him became good friends after that. Neither one of them worth a nickel. But you had Pilate there, and he's had some trouble, let's put it that way. According to history, he had come into power, and he had violently massacred some Jews. Some people think this might be related to Luke chapter 13, where he talks about certain people perishing, their blood being mixed with the sacrifices and something like that. It may have been. But anyway, that gets reported to Rome. And what happens to Roman governors when their problems are reported in Rome? They get put on the hot seat. So he already had pressure on him for that reason. And there's another thing that history records, not secular, not divine history, but secular, is that he also had pilfered money, swindled money from the Jews. And the Jews knew it, and they hated him for it. So he was kind of in a situation where he wanted to appease people, get this handled, not have a riot develop, because his thinking would have been, if this gets reported back to Rome, I might get kicked out of office or worse, right? So he's trying to get out of this. And you remember that his wife sent him a note. Remember what that note said? have nothing to do with this man. I mean, she's saying, I had a bad dream last night. Okay, Colleen will tell me sometimes, I had a bad dream, you know, and she'll tell me, I go, I have no idea what that means. Probably means you ate something last night you shouldn't have, whatever. I had a bad dream. His wife was saying that, and that just is one of the obscure facts put in there. And so he's trying to get rid of this. And so on that day, it's customary for them to release a prisoner. So, well, why would they do that? It was a custom. It's not exclusive to the Jews in Palestine, but this is something that was done in different places around the world. Not an uncommon thing. To show your generous spirit and your niceness and have people like you more. At the time of the feast, you pick out one guy that you want to be released. Okay? And so Herod just thinks, or Pilate thinks, well, this might work for me. And so I'll ask them, which do you want released? Barabbas or Jesus? Now, Pilate could not find any fault whatsoever with Jesus. Said it over and over again. He was an innocent man. And even this wicked governor realized that. Or we could release Barabbas, who is described as an insurrectionist, a murderer. I don't know if he's on a top 10 list or something, but he was a bad guy, you know. And so the Jews had worked the crowd, though. The Jews had worked the crowd hard. And they got them to ask that Barabbas be released, not Jesus. Think about that. You would exchange Jesus, the holy, innocent Son of God, and let loose Barabbas. They had worked the crowd. And as they're working the crowd, you see that Pilate asks, well, if you want this, then what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him. They kept yelling it over and over again, louder and louder, crucify him. Instead of answering the question was, what has he done? What evil has he done? Their answer, crucify him. Can you see how wicked people can be in their slant of a thought? We want him dead. And many of these people, I would venture to say, if it's like so many mob violences today, a lot of people don't know why they're there and what they're doing. They're chanting it, but they don't know why they're chanting it. It could have been that way. But someone made a big point about the fact that Jesus, just a few days earlier, had come into Jerusalem with the crowds thronging around him, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now they're crying out, crucify him. Now, it could have been a different makeup of crowd, different complexion in the crowd. This crowd may have been those who were tight with the chief priests. They may have been the Jewish segment from Judea. The larger crowd of the triumphal entry may have been a lot of people from Galilee to the north, and others who were receptive to the idea of Jesus becoming king. But for whatever reason, they are wanting Jesus dead. And Pilate just keeps trying over and over again. He finally buckles under the pressure when they say, if you don't get rid of him, Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar. No friend of Caesar ever claims to be king, right? And so Pilate finally says, well, I'm washing my hands of the whole thing. Washing my hands. Pilate had him scourged. Jesus scourged. Brought him out before the people to see this pitiful human being beaten half to death, and hoping somehow that the people would say, oh, that's good enough. He really didn't have anything against him. But no, they continued to want him to be crucified. So Jesus went through all of that. And I want to look at Mark chapter 15. And you'll notice that a lot of the things I've mentioned are not really in the text here. But that's the value of having four Gospels. Because, man, you get a lot of different things from Matthew and Luke and John that just fill out the whole picture of what you're talking about in Matthew chapter 15. So what I'm going to do is begin reading 15, and our text was through the 15 verses. So we'll take a look at that. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. So this is their secondary meeting. They had met during the night. Now this is the one official meeting. They pronounced him guilty and delivered him to Jesus, to Pilate rather. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas, who had been in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection, the crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. That's an important word to encircle in your mind. Because this is why Jesus was killed. Envy. Jealousy. Okay, verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and asked to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. You ever wonder what happened to Barabbas after that? Did you see the movie? No, we don't know anything what happened to him. People have all kinds of stories made up about people that are just interesting possibilities. And one I saw on TV, I can't remember the actor, but he did a good job carrying the cross. They mixed up a couple of stories in there. But we don't know about him. In any case, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" The song, "What will you do with Jesus?" The question comes to you. And you must give an answer for what you must do. That's a great question. What are you going to do with Jesus? And they shouted back, "Crucify him." If we're asking that question today, what will you do with Jesus? Some will crucify him afresh, trample underfoot the Son of God, do despite to the Spirit of grace. What are you going to do to Jesus every day? We need to think about how we're treating Jesus. But Pilate said to him, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. A couple of things that are interesting in the inspired text is the failure to describe certain things that happened to Jesus. For example, the scourging. Most any commentary, you would find a page, maybe more, of what was all involved in this beating that Jesus took. How that people sometimes died from the beating itself. That Romans administering it did not have the law that says you cannot beat him over 40 stripes. Because the Romans didn't follow that. And this beating would have been so severe as to have basically made him look entirely different. And some people lost their eyes. Some people died there, like I said. Sometimes their inner parts would be showing or revealing. It was a terrible type of beating to have. And he was scourged. But the Bible just simply says he was scourged. And then he was handed over to be crucified. And the way the people treated him, I mean, even after the initial trial in the night, and this high priest said, "You've heard it yourself. He's guilty of blasphemy, and he deserves to die." And even in that so-called very religious environment, you know how religious the Jews could be in their little courts. Even then, he was beaten with fists and abused. But at this time, after being so humiliated as he would have been in the scourging, coming back to the main hall where the soldiers were, they began mocking him and his bloody back, put a purple robe on him, and pounded on a crown of thorns, gave him a scepter, and made fun of him as king, you know. And that period, who knows how long that lasted, but they then stripped the robe off of him and took him to the cross, where the Bible says they crucified him. And on the way, they had to press into service one Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. That had been just the cross beam, but he had been weakened by that process and needed the help. And all of that, of course, so many details in here are actually fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets said would happen. It's like the cross, if you just took the cross itself, the events leading up to it, the events following it, you have compacted into basically a single weekend, you know, the Friday, Saturday, Sunday kind of thing, into that single short span of time, enough empirical evidence comparing Old Testament prophecy with fulfillment when Jesus died on the cross, so as to make it ironclad certain this was the Son of God, just as that centurion said when Jesus died, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And we ask the question, why did my Savior come to earth? Put it in a nutshell, because he loves me so. And that love that he demonstrated in his sacrifice is a love extended to each one of us. It's like saying, well, I know Jesus died for the world, but we seldom get back to the point, he died for me. That's who he died for. And the realization that he would have given his life if I was the only one left on this planet, it gives us that energy to be able to serve him and to give him whatever it is that he asks us to do. Question then, what will you do with Jesus? Begins with, I will die with him. I will be buried with him. I'll be raised up with him. And I'll be faithful to him the rest of my life. That's our call. If any have a need this evening to request prayers or to be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.